Turn in your Bibles to Luke 21, 34 through 38. This is a milestone. This is sermon number 150 in the series on Luke's gospel. I appreciate those of you who have borne with this, that you have not grown tired, I hope, as we have worked our way through the longest of the gospels. Jesus is issuing warnings. Watch yourselves, he says in verse 34. Be careful in the NIV. Be on guard in the New American Standard. Then in verse 36, stay awake at all times. Be always on the watch in the NIV. Keep always on the alert in the New American Standard. Jesus is warning us that there are dangers that surround the believer, that left unaddressed could destroy our souls. Let down your guard, he's warning us, and you may not have, in verse 36, the strength to escape all the troubles and trials that will be coming. You may not be able to stand before the Son of Man, again from verse 36. There's an urgency and a seriousness about Jesus' exhortation here that surprises us. There's a level of concern here that I think is something of an anomaly in the church environment of today. I think that we feel so secure, after all, that the apostles say that we're kept by the power of God, right? And so we feel so secure that we are in danger of becoming complacent. And what Jesus is urging here is vigilance. We are secure, but we're not secure apart from our own carefulness about the way that we live and about the way that we walk and about the dangers that are around us. Indeed, we are unsafe and we are at risk if we drop our guard, if we neglect the means of our preservation, if we indulge in sin. I think the right way to see what Jesus is saying here is not that he is making demands of us, not as though this is all very heavy and serious and demanding that we be on the guard and watch ourselves and stay awake and all that. I think what he's talking about here is survival. This is not another list of demands. It's like when you're on the, you know, taking a trip on an airline and they start telling you about what you need to do if the cabin depressurizes. And the masks drop down, and then there's directions about what you're supposed to do. Can you imagine sitting there and saying, well, that's awfully rigid of them. That's awfully demanding of them. What if I don't feel like putting on the mask in that way? What if I want to put it on upside down or some other way? Why is there not freedom about the way that you put on the mask when the cabin depressurizes? Or this whole thing about needing to open the doors and jump down the chutes, you know, if you crash land in the ocean. That's awfully pedantic of them to insist on us doing things like that. Well, all that's about survival, isn't it? Well, that's what Jesus' words are here. It's all about survival. If you want to survive in the world, you want your Christian life to remain intact, you want to avoid bondage in sin and continue to thrive and enjoy the freedom of the Christian life, then you know what's necessary? Vigilance, carefulness, alertness. That's what he's telling all of us. You see, I think the world, because it masks its hostility to Christian truth, the world has always been hostile toward Christian truth. This is not something new. I think that it's a danger for us. We can easily grow careless or lazy or distracted, putting our souls at risk, living a Christian life of half measures and on a part-time or compartmentalized basis. And so Jesus is concerned about this as he draws this final teaching as recorded in the Gospels to a close. Now I need to digress for a minute and talk about the setting. In verse 34, He's warning us about the troubles that will come suddenly on that day. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. What day? Well, everything that preceded this verse was about the signs leading to the destruction of Jerusalem. Often they're read as signs of the second coming. And so I presented the case that they're not about the second coming. They're about the signs leading to the destruction of Jerusalem that concluded with the lessons of the fig tree, more about signs. And now is this a continuation of those warnings, or is he now talking about the second coming? Well, it's difficult to determine, to be frank. If you look at the parallel passages in Mark and in Matthew, following the lessons of the fig tree, it's very clear that Jesus then is talking about the second coming. So you go from all kinds of signs, including the fig tree as a metaphor of those signs or a parable of those signs, and then when he starts to talk about the second coming, there's no signs at all. That day, no one knows the day or the hour. It will come suddenly like a thief in the night. You'll be unaware, unanticipated. And so when we read in this passage that day will come suddenly and like a trap, it seems to me that the theme has shifted to the second coming, which is unexpected and unanticipated. And in verse 35, comes upon the whole earth. So that verses 34 through 38, our passage, is about the whole gospel era in which, as Jesus said in Luke 12:46, the Master will return on a day when we do not expect him. There's no anticipating this day. The day or the hour no one knows, Matthew 24:36. Thief in the night, Matthew 24:33. So this is instruction about the whole gospel era and warning us about the need to be vigilant and careful and alert prior to the return of Christ, prior to the second coming. In other words, the whole span of time from the ascension of Christ to the return of Christ. So what's he say? Number one, watch yourself. Verse 34, but watch yourselves. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to these legalistic Pharisees? They need to watch themselves. Or is he talking about the worldly Herodians? They need to watch themselves. Or is he talking to the skeptical Sadducees, that they need to be careful and on the alert and watch themselves? No, who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the most serious of believers, those who have left everything behind in order to follow Jesus' homes and all of their worldly things. Even they, this is the point, even they need to watch themselves. They need to be careful. They are vulnerable to the dangers of what Jesus calls dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this world. Why do they need to be careful? Well, and why do we need to be careful? Well, because the delay in judgment can lead to a kind of business as usual outlook. Life just goes on, and we just fall into worldly patterns of living and thinking, conforming to the world's priorities and lifestyle, because there doesn't seem to be any differentiation between believers and worldly people. We're no better off. They seem to prosper as well as the next. We're not any healthier than they are. We're not any wealthier than they are. There seems to be no consequences. Life just goes on and on. And so because nothing is happening, you're just overcome by the world's way of living. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, warned about those who receive the word of God with joy, but in a time of testing, they fall away because they have no root. Discipleship was all superficial. It was all on the surface. He warned of those who were like the seed sown among the thorns. Again, this is Luke 8, where there is a plant that springs up, but it's choked out by the cares. Same word as we have here in verse 34. the cares and riches and pleasures of life. So Jesus is warning the disciples and all who follow him until the second coming. He's telling us, watch lest your hearts be weighed down. One of the grammarians gives the sense of that as being dulled. Lest your hearts be dulled, you be desensitized or preoccupied. Your judgment being clouded. You walk into this worldly fog where you can't think straight any longer. And you're misperceiving the nature of reality. What reality? Well, first he mentions dissipation, which is literally the word that would be used for a headache following a night of carousing. And then drunkenness, that's self-evident. So he's talking about the kind of distraction and destruction that comes by mimicking a worldly partying kind of bar-hopping attitude of living it up, drinking it up, wasteful consumption of worldly sedatives, as it were, that cloud the vision the way that, and it may be that he's even using this metaphorically, talking about the way that the world creates a fog for us, like one that is in a drunken stupor, or one whose perceptions are altered by the morning after hangover. Is it Christians that need to be cautious about this? Yes, because the world's attractions are intoxicating. They are seductive. They are enticing. They are counterfeits, but they are deceiving and misleading. Life just goes on and on, you see, and God isn't doing anything. And so it's easy for a believer to become complacent or skeptical or discouraged in the course of events. And typically there are two ways in which this manifests itself. One is spiritual disciplines are relaxed. You know, you get discouraged or you get enticed or seduced by the world. And you begin, this fog begins to appear in one's thinking, distorting reality. And so one begins to relax spiritual disciplines. One is becomes undisciplined about attending public services and the ministry of the word and the fellowship of the saints. One begins to neglect one's prayer life. One begins to neglect one's reading of the scriptures, the very means by which spiritual life is sustained. And so one begins to grow spiritually dull or lethargic. And one's moral compass begins to malfunction. And one grows indifferent then to worldliness, to the profanity and vulgarity and crudity of the world, its pornography, its drunkenness. And moral evils then begin to be indulged because one has become desensitized to the very evil of them. You begin to grow numb. And then partake, and a downward spiral begins, compounding the spiritual numbness to the destruction of who knows what, one's marriage, one's family, one's reputation, and even one's soul. Who's not vulnerable? We're all vulnerable. Think about the sin in Noah's life, or in Moses' life, or in Lot's life, or particularly in David's life, a man after God's own heart. How does David end up with Bathsheba? Well, he ends up there one step at a time, becoming spiritually desensitized, by becoming intoxicated by the pleasures of the world, so that he no longer is alert and aware the way he once was. It's very alarming to me the degree of flippancy about sin that we are encountering in Christian circles these days. Profanity regularly indulged. Drunkenness indulged. Dishonesty immorality, materialism. We regularly do and see and say those things which previous generations of Christians strictly avoided. Why is that happening? Well, because we're like the proverbial frogs in the kettle. The heat's being turned up. We're not aware of it. And gradually it warms, and gradually we're just put to sleep in it. The Apostle Paul warns, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Complacency, indifference is a danger to believers. And that's why Jesus says to be on the alert. Watch lest you be weighed down by dissipation and drunkenness, lest you be intoxicated by the world's pleasures or by the desire to avoid the world's disfavor or the world's disapproval. And then he mentions the cares of this life. The first concern that Jesus has is really with evils. The second area is with things that are permitted, the cares of this life, but because of worry or anxiety or obsessiveness about, it leads to the neglect of our souls, and again, the warping of our priorities, the clouding of our judgment, the fogging of our perspective. We become anxious about our jobs, about our income, about our children, about our marriages, about our safety. This world begins to overwhelm our concern for the next world, and we're preoccupied with all that goes on around us. We're anxious about it. We're worried about it. And all of our attention and energy and time and thought and emotion is focused on the temporal rather than the eternal. And note that Jesus places the cares of this world alongside of dissipation and drunkenness. He puts the three of them together as though they were equally dangerous, or as J.C. Ryle says, the cares of this world are just as poisonous to our souls as are a life given over to dissipation and drunkenness. So Jesus, addressing us today, says, watch yourselves. You better put the oxygen mask on. You better be ready to loosen your seatbelt and jump down the out the exits and down the chutes. Be alert. Be aware. Then secondly, he says, stay awake. Verse 36, stay awake at all times, he says there. Verse 35, we need to be aware because the day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. And it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So he then repeats himself. Interesting. Stay awake at all times. It's really just a repetition. It's synonymous with watch yourselves in verse 36. Why does he repeat himself? Apparently felt the necessity to do so. What more does he need to say for us to get the point? That we're to be careful in this world, in this life. The world is not hospitable. I think that that's one of the mistakes that we make. We think of the world as benign or neutral with regard to the Christian life. The world is hospitable. It's not. It's inhospitable. It's not benign. The world is a danger to believers. It doesn't mean that we withdraw to monasteries or we're afraid to leave our house. No, it's that we're to what? Stay awake. We're to be careful. We're to be alert. We're to be aware. We're to be guarded. Not become careless and indifferent and intoxicated by the world and its ways and its pleasures and its cares. It's a minefield, as it were. How do you walk through a minefield? Well, you pay attention to every step. Isn't that the case? You're not indifferent to the danger. A drowsy, dull-witted, disinterested stroll through the minefield means you're never going to arrive at the other end. You will be destroyed. I think that today's generation of Christians is just terribly naive about the poisons and the trap doors and the seductions and the enticements of the world that would destroy our souls if we're not careful. Again, aren't we secure? Aren't we safe? Yes, but not apart from means, not apart from our own carefulness and vigilance. It's devilish thinking to think that we will be safe and secure apart from our own care. It's devilish in that it was the devil who proposed to Jesus that he should die from the pinnacle of the temple because of the promise we just read in Psalm 91 that God would provide angels to keep him from stumbling against a stone. Does that mean Jesus should just die from the pinnacle of the temple and claim the promise, trusting that he'll be safe? Does that mean that he can be irresponsible and careless? Does that mean he can tempt God by abandoning what is normal for safe activity and safe behavior? No, there's a relationship between our safety, our spiritually thriving and flourishing, and our own vigilance and carefulness and alertness in the way that we live in this world. You got to put your oxygen mask on. You got to jump down the chute. It's the way it works. That's reality in God's world. This world is a fallen place in rebellion against God, and it's hostile. And so that's why John says, look, don't love the world. You see, if you think it's benign, then you try to make your peace with the world and try to make friendship with the world. That's not what the apostles say. James says friendship with the world is hostility toward God. John says love not the world nor the things of the world. The world as a system, as an outlook, as a lifestyle. It's hostile. It's destructive. Don't love it. Why? Because it's characterized by the lust of the eyes, the visual pleasures, the lust of the flesh indulged, the beautiful things we see, the sensuous pleasures we want to indulge, and the boastful pride of life, all the honors of position and power and all the prestige that can be found in the world. They are seductions. They are idols. They are enticements and allurements that distract the believer, intoxicate the believer, with the end that the soul is destroyed. So the Christian life, as Jesus envisions it, is a life of sobriety and discipline and carefulness and urgency. It's not to be lived with indifference and carelessness. If it is, one will never arrive at the destination. So Jesus says, stay awake at all times. What next? Praying. Why praying? Well, he says in verse 36, that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. In other words, they're going to take place throughout this whole era from the ascension until the return of Christ. They're all going to take place. And if you want to have the strength to escape, it's vital that you be praying. Why? Well, clearly because God imparts the strength through prayer. So what do I need to know about myself? I need to know about myself that of myself, I'll never survive. I'll never make it. I'll never persevere. Why? Because I'm weak, because I'm foolish, because I'm fragile, because I'm vulnerable. That's true of every single one of us. It begins here in the pulpit and spreads throughout the whole congregation and across the decades and the centuries. That's true of every single one of us. And you might say that it's point one in self-awareness. How is it that we are to survive until the return of Christ in a hostile world? We need to be very careful, number one. Number two, we need to be praying. We need to be praying. Why? Because we're so weak. Because we're so foolish. Because we're so prone and vulnerable to deception. And we're so, find the counterfeit so enticing that we will succumb to the temptations unless God imparts his strength to his very weak and vulnerable and frail and fragile disciples. We better be on our knees pleading with God for the grace so that we might be sufficient to stand up against the temptations and the seductions. Stand honorably, as it were, before Christ. Stand on judgment day, dressed and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I think it's perhaps the most essential matter of self-knowledge to know that I am weak. Why? Because, well, go to 2 Corinthians 12:12. Because God's power is perfected in weakness. It's when I am weak, that is, when I know that I am weak, the Apostle Paul says, then I am strong. Why? Because those who are weak know they're weak and they're not relying on their own strength. They're not relying on their own power or their own virtue or the purity of their own character, as though they were above temptation, as though they were invulnerable to the enticements of the world. No, they know that they are vulnerable because they know they're weak, frail, fragile, vulnerable. And so they're pleading with Almighty God for grace, for strength, for wisdom, so that right decisions will be made, so that temptations will be resisted, so that persecutions will be stood up to and against. Praying, he says, pray to avoid the temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Pray to withstand the temptation when the hour of temptation comes. So be alert, pray. And I think that we can apply the last point as well, learn. Every day, verse 37, this is what the scholars call an inclusio, wrapping up the teaching ministry at the temple. Every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to hear him in the came to him in the temple to hear him. People came to listen. This is the function of the temple. Jesus came as a teacher. We need to be taught. And as Jesus just said at the end of his parable of the fig tree, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. How is it that we survive? By being alert, by praying, and by learning all that Jesus has to tell us. And among the things that Jesus has to tell us is that not a single jot or tittle will pass away from the law of God until all accomplishes. Jesus endorses the entire Bible. It's all his word. So how do we survive? We sit at Jesus' feet and we learn from him what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's in error, what's important, what's unimportant, what should be our priorities, what should be of secondary or tertiary concern. We sit at his feet as his disciples, learning all that he has to say about the kingdom of God and all that he has to say about the kingdom of man, so that we will survive. That's how dangerous a place this world is for a Christian who wants to honor and serve God and wants to obey him and wants to believe him. It's a dangerous place and we're vulnerable. So how do we survive? We need to be alert. We need to banish naivete. We need to be aware. We need to be on guard. And we need to be praying and we need to be sitting at Jesus' feet so that he can teach us. So that we begin to think as he thinks and see things as he sees them, which is not the way the world sees things. And if I'm just absorbing the thinking, the priorities, the philosophy of the world that's around me, then I am not sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from him how things ought to be and need to be and must be. So how do I thrive as a Christian? I need to watch myself. I need to stay awake. I need to pray. And I need to learn. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, Jesus says, and learn of me. And learn as we pray together. Oh, Lord our God, we would be your disciples. Oh, that we would be faithful disciples of Christ. Oh, that we might know him as Savior and Lord. And oh, that we might thrive and flourish even in this worldly darkness by the light that is ours in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.